If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Continuing our sermon series through the Ten Commandments, we are going to be focusing this morning the first of two sermons on the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother. Please stand with me as you're finding that in your Bibles. I'll begin our reading in verse 1 of Exodus 20. We'll be focusing on verse 12. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. I urge you to pay careful attention to the reading of it. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we appeal to you again as our God, as our Lord, as the one who is all-powerful and able to soften our hearts and unstop our ears. We ask that your ministry in our midst this morning would be rich and powerful and effective. We pray that you would make us inclined to receive your word for the truth that it is, infallible as it is, and always leading us in that path which is pleasing in your sight. And so convict us this morning and assure us of the gospel of our Savior again, and protect the preaching of your word from this pulpit. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These are but 10 commandments, 10 words as they are sometimes called. But while they are relatively brief and are contained within one relatively short chapter, they manage to summarize all of the biblical commands that we find from Genesis to Revelation. Every command, every call to obedience that we find in these 10 words, all of it can be gathered here and summarize the breadth from Genesis to Revelation, all gathered under these 10 headings that we call the 10 commandments. Jesus was one who taught us this during his earthly ministry, right? When he taught through many of the 10 commandments in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus taught us, for example, that the sixth commandment, that prohibition of murder, also included a prohibition of hatred. And he taught us that that seventh commandment, prohibition of adultery, also included the prohibition of lust. We see there, and we're inclined to understand that these are deep. Each of the commandments have what is readily accessible on the surface, but that they reach much deeper than that. They contain this breadth of calling for us. And even before Jesus did that so helpfully for us during his earthly ministry, the books of Moses were already doing this. Much of the book of Deuteronomy, for example, it is something like an exposition of the Ten Commandments, a pulling out of the various implications and specific applications that are there for the Ten. And even here in Exodus, as you flip through the pages that are following chapter 20, you can see these various aspects to the Ten Commandments that are teased out from this. Laws about slaves and laws about restitution and social justice and Sabbath and other holy festivals. More detailed commands about these things that are summarized here. Which is why when you get to something like the catechisms of the Protestant Reformation and you read how they parsed out what each of these commandments is about, they had a fullness to them. And it wasn't that they were just hunting down some path that wasn't native to the commandments themselves. But when you read through the summaries in those catechisms, they're so full. So many aspects that are worked out. And even those are only beginning to scratch the surface. And particularly with this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And we're inclined, and rightly so, immediately to think about dynamics of relationships that pertain to how we would relate to our mother and father that the Lord has appointed for us. But when you read through the catechisms, it entails so much more that they tease out there. In the language of the Westminster catechisms, it pertains to all men in their several relations as equals or as inferiors or superiors, as they term it. Or in the language of the Heidelberg catechism, loyalty to mother and father and all those in authority over me. The breadth of it that's there. And it's not just that this applies to those so-called authority structures or relationship structures in the home and workplace. It's also that it goes in both directions, right? The fifth commandment speaks not only of our submission to authorities, but also then, by way of consequence, and other commandments we find throughout the scriptures, of how those in authority would treat those subject to their authority. Fifth commandment is not just instruction for you young people in this room. It's instruction for all you parents. And it's instruction for all of you humans who are here, who bear some relationship with others as your peers or those who have authority over you or over whom you have authority in your relationship to them. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, for example, the Apostle Paul there talks about children and their need to obey their parents, and he links it right directly to that fifth commandment, of course. But then right after that, do you remember what he says to fathers? Don't provoke your children. So what you can see through the scriptural example is that the scope of each of these commandments, and particularly here for us this morning, the scope of the fifth commandment is enormous. It basically is the platform from which all of our human relationships are regulated by God's word. That's not an overstatement. The fifth commandment is basically the platform from which all of our human relationships are regulated by God's word. And as to the enormity of the fifth commandment, it's not just that, as if that would not be quite enough. But when you look at the fifth commandment then and its relationship to the other five commandments which follow it, the remaining five commandments, there's a kind of logical priority to the fifth itself. You may recall that the Ten Commandments are roughly divided. The first four vertical commandments, most immediately pertaining to our relationship with the Lord as our only God, first commandment, how we're to make no images of the one true God, second, how we take his name upon our lips, third commandment, how we treat the Sabbath and our relationship to the Lord and its connection to the Sabbath, fourth commandment. Now when you come to the second half of the commandments, as it were, the last six commandments, they are more immediately horizontal between man and man. Honoring father and mother, fifth commandment. Not murdering, committing adultery, stealing, lying, coveting, 6 through 10. All of those have a more horizontal immediacy. And when we sin in those ways, they're still sins against God, as we know. They retain some vertical aspect. But they're most immediately, all these other six commandments, about how we interact with one another, which makes the fifth commandment so appropriate to be placed in this lead-off spot, as it were. Because if we figured out a way to keep the fifth commandment, the five commandments which follow it would kind of fall into place, wouldn't they? If we kept the fifth commandment truly, the remaining five commandments would fall into place. If we truly honored and respected one another in our various human relationships, we would never murder or hate. We would never cheat or lust. We would never steal or withhold. We would never bear false witness, obscure or distort the truth. We would rejoice in what you have and be content with what I have if we got the fifth commandment right. In short, the fifth commandment has this kind of logical priority, a kind of key that helps us unlock the remaining commandments that are there. And if we could learn to keep the fifth, then we would find the other commandments a bit more attainable as well. But we don't. We struggle mightily with this fifth. We don't tend to honor one another and esteem one another as we should. And why is that? Well, my suggestion to you this morning is that such a fundamental part of this fifth commandment is just that simple issue of respect. It's just a very simple issue of respect. That when the day is done, this is our great struggle: to truly respect ourselves and to truly respect one another in the healthy ways that that is called for. Now, I guess we might do well to take one step behind respect, and that is to address those issues of pride and humility that would be there. We're good at pride, we're not so good at humility, and yet even in our most self-exalting pride, we may find it hard to truly respect ourselves in the appropriate way. Pride is not biblical respect for self. It is antithetical to it. So when you think about the sin of pride and the need for humility that's there, the scriptures are full of bringing this to our attention. The connection of respect in particular to doing away with pride and to gaining in humility. Respect and peaceable coexistence with one another, pride is always set against that and humility for it. So a couple of passages to put before you. In Romans chapter 12, for example, verses 16 through 18 say this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And that's followed by that wonderful citation from the Psalms of loving life and seeing good days by seeking peace and pursuing it. Again in 1 Peter, this time chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and you should be thinking here of all of this relationship to the fifth. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We'll be coming back to that. But also 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then I want you to think of the Beatitudes and how they get at much this same point. What is exalted there? It is not elevating oneself, but throughout the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, what is it that our Savior esteems there? To be peacemakers, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to be merciful. All of the really good ways in which we can lower ourselves next to our neighbor. Humility, being humble, fits so well with those Beatitudes. So that this is not news for you, but it's important to have clear in our minds that when we are proud, we tend to be short on respect for others. But when we are humble, if we would be meek, peaceable, respect comes more readily for us. And respect, this is so important to get, even for those in authority over us who don't seem particularly worthy of it. Keep in mind that when Paul and Peter, the apostles, were telling their audience to honor the civil authorities, it was right next to passages when they said, those civil authorities will probably persecute you and they may burn you to death. You need to honor, as we read from 1 Peter earlier, not just the good masters, but even the not good ones. This is the call which is there for us. And we're called to respect and honor as well, not just those who are in authority over us, but those who are subject to our authority. Scripturally, repeated, these themes again and again that we are not to lord our authority over others, that we are not to provoke or mistreat those who are subject to our authority. This is a pervasive biblical theme. And what then would that say about our peers, those who are called equals in the catechism? That we are always to esteem our brothers and sisters, are we not? That as Paul says in Philippians 2, we ought not to do anything out of conceit, but in humility we should count others as more significant than ourselves. Isn't that respectful? And in Romans 12, that we ought not think too highly of ourselves, but that we're to outdo one another in showing honor. Do you see, as I've tried to draw together and just sort of bathe us all in all of these biblical passages, the wide testimony of Scripture to the importance, the connection between the respect and the honor which is held forth and commanded here in the fifth commandment and that simple ingredient of humility, of mutual subjection. At the end of the day, it is about respect for us, about finding a way to esteem others in our mind, but also respect as a verb, that we are to show honor and deference, respectfulness toward one another in our speech and in our deeds. It's not even if others have really earned your respect. If you wait for that long enough, the fifth commandment will just swing right by you. But it's that, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's that we're to find some way to show respectfulness even to those who seem utterly undeserving of it. And if so, if that's your call among them, how much more so among one another, that we would esteem one another more highly than ourselves. So when you go back to the idea I brought up earlier about the fifth commandment having a kind of logical priority to the five which follow it, about murdering, adultery, stealing, deceit, contentment, when you think about the fifth commandment as having a kind of logical priority to those which follow, it makes sense that this idea of respect would feed into those other commandments. Aren't those other violations of those other commandments, isn't that ultimately something that boils down to the lack of respect that we would have for one another? I mean, when someone lies to me, one of my biggest offenses there is not that there has been a disturbance in the communication of facts. That's almost beside the point, usually. It's that, why is it this person respected me so little that they just decided to lie? They decided to bear false witness. In the act of adultery, before all else, that is a sign of disrespect for your spouse. It is a sign of disregard for your spouse. Same thing with Sixth Commandment. Attacks which are physical or verbal that we make upon others isn't the root issue one of disrespect or disregard for them. Even coveting. Part of the coveting issue is that you begrudge other people for having things that you have, that you want. You begrudge other people for having gifts from God. I mean, think about why you would begrudge them that. It's because you think lowly of them. You don't respect them. In the relationship counseling that I end up doing as a pastor, I'll say this issue of respect has kind of moved up in my notes and in my session planning over the years. It used to be one subpoint among many, and now the respect thing kind of gets pushed to the front of the line, because I want to spend as much time as possible with it in the various sorts of relationship counseling that I end up doing. Because so often it tends to be the case that husbands and wives fight because they don't respect each other. Somewhere along the way, they stopped respecting each other. Parents and children have messed up relationships that they have because one doesn't respect the other enough, or both of them don't respect each other, or in right and healthy ways, they aren't respecting each other. And conflict in the church almost always comes down to this person thinking they're better than the other person, this person thinking they're superior to this other person. This respect thing just seems to be everywhere and so central to our interaction with one another. If the first of the Ten Commandments had a kind of logical priority to the rest which followed, then the fifth commandment and its attendant call to respect must be the key to the last five commandments. And in fact, in some ways, all of our human relationships. And if the fifth commandment is key to all of those human relationships, then there's one more connection that we need to make behind even it. And it's the connection of all of this stuff we've been saying about respect to Christ himself. And here's the basic premise. Respect may seem to us like a common enough virtue, accessible to Christians and non-Christians alike. And it's true, some non-Christians may put us to shame in the degrees of respect, outwardly at least, that they can show to other people. That ought to cause us pause right there. And yet, Christians have the only and the great foundation for respect that is not possessed truly by non-believers. Christians have the great foundation for respect, particularly because of who you are in Christ Jesus himself. I want you to think about the respect which Jesus had for others. The respect which Jesus had for others. Did he not respect his Father in heaven? Did he not willingly submit to the will of the Father? Is this not what we're seeing in our evening sermon series through Matthew's gospel, the latter part of it, where Jesus is willingly going to the cross, where he's praying to his Father in heaven, but with all due respect, submitting to this will of the Father? When you think of the fifth commandment, its surface, you should then dive to the depths of its fulfillment in Christ Jesus himself. The Son's submission to the Father, this intra-Trinitarian display of righteousness, unmatched. But do you also consider another kind of respect that Jesus had, not only for his Father in heaven, but for his redeemed? The respect that he had and still has for you. His respect for us is part of what led him to the cross, right? It's not that we had earned his respect in any way whatsoever. Remember that critical point about the fifth commandment not always being earned. But his regard for us was such that that last supper that he had with his disciples, he spoke of his blood of the covenant shed for the remission of sins of many. That he laid down his life for you. That is a magnificent display of love and respect, is it not? Of esteeming others so highly, a willingness to lay down your life for them. And also in the little things that he did during his earthly ministry, or big, I guess everything he did was big, right? He's the eternal Son of God. But in the ways that he interacted with others during his earthly ministry and the respect that he showed, his gentleness toward his disciples, where he had several opportunities, he could have excoriated them for their stubbornness and failure to get it, what he was teaching. His compassion with the riffraff, with the outcast who would approach him and try to take of his time. Jesus had a compassion, a love, and dare we say respect for the sinners who came to him and for whom he gave his own life. Such that when you look at this fifth commandment and this promise that is attached to the fifth commandment, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, is it not Jesus Christ who's earned this promise for his people? That through his perfect obedience to the Father, that we would have not just long life in the promised land of Canaan back there in Old Testament times, but eternal life in the Jerusalem of heaven forever. Because Jesus Christ was faithful to this. So because of his respect for our Heavenly Father and his respect for you, now what does that mean in terms of your respect for others? Well, before you ever learn to truly respect one another, you must first learn to respect and revere Jesus Christ. And I urge you not to take this for granted. Even we as professing Christians may at times think to ourselves, well, of course we have respected and revered him and given our lives to him. Do you truly esteem him in your heart? Isn't there part of your heart that is still crying out, I am in fact that important? Of course Jesus would give his life for me. I am that important. But to found our own hearts out of esteem and reverence for Christ would be the starting point to any sort of true apprehension of this fifth commandment. I don't need to argue this point, surely, that you should respect Jesus Christ infinitely more than you respect yourself. This is fundamental to the gospel of losing ourselves to be found in him. That is, at its core of the cross, its self-denial, an act of respect placed outside of ourselves and placed upon Jesus Christ, whom we confess as Savior and Lord. And that's why the words of the Apostle Paul follow this logic. I'm thinking now of Ephesians chapter 5. Right before Paul expounds on his own set of authority structures and really teasing out of this fifth commandment in various relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, and masters, right before he gets into all of that outworking of the fifth commandment, the prelude to all of that unpacking is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You serve your wife, you honor your husband because you have first reverenced the Lord Jesus. You care for your children, you submit to your parents because first you've given yourself to Christ. You respect each other in the church because Jesus laid down his life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you're not too good to serve them with your prayers and your words of encouragement and your love for them, your esteem for them and their needs. I love the way the Apostle Peter puts it in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Really, for the entire second half of 1 Peter chapter 2, and actually as you look on into chapter 3, and in a sense almost through the end of the letter, the apostle lingers on and he keeps revisiting this connection between our submission and respect to others because we are connected to Christ who himself submitted and served. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, he starts with the sweeping, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. See about that breadth of the fifth commandment that's there. And he goes on to talk also about husbands and wives and about suffering in society, elders and church members. And all of this, we learn all of our relationships are to be lived in the light of this dominating truth, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to our precious Savior. That because of who he is and what he has done, that necessarily shapes who we now are, and how we must now live. Particularly as it relates not only to the suffering for the cause of Christ, but also more generally to our various human relationships, all being governed by the call to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, every authority structure God has attached to all of our relationships. And listen to how it crystallizes at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter calls us in that context to live as free men, who are free then to serve and submit to one another. Why? Because we have been freed for such service by Christ. And because Christ himself was free to serve God and man, so are we. Because Christ was able to show love and respect to God and man, we are freed from our bondage to things like pride and to self-exaltation and self-centeredness, so that now instead of asking, must I submit? Now we are free to ask, how can I? And show respect and serve. Because it's all about submitting to one another out of our submission to Jesus. It's about becoming who we are in Christ. He is the one who perfectly embodied this fifth commandment to his heavenly Father and even in his relationship with us, submitting himself for our sake. And if you're found in him by faith, then that's who you are to become in him. Here is what he did, how he served, and now we walk accordingly. And when we do that, we get back the promise of the fifth commandment. At least the general equity thereof, we get it back. When Paul references the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6, he mentions that promise, though he adjusts it a bit and makes it more generic to the new covenant application, no longer specifically attached to the promised land of the Old Testament, but now a general blessing for our journey upon this earth. Because you see that God is pleased when you show such respect to him and to others. And God is pleased to bless you and look favorably upon you as you do such. Not some kind of market exchange in direct proportion always to how well you did to keep this, but a general promise that going about this can yield enormous peace with others and structure to our relationships and progress in sanctification. You see, we could say these things, I guess, about any of the Ten Commandments, that the blessings are there for us, that this is a path which is not only pleasing to your Lord, but it's good for you. It's healthy for you and your soul. And in this particular way, in this particular commandment, in submitting to one another, in respecting one another, you're proving that you've submitted to the Lord of Lords. In serving one another, you're confessing that the Lord Jesus has served you. In respecting one another, you are proving that our Savior had respect for us, not that we had earned it, but that he would earn it for us. Doesn't that switch around some of our normal categories when we try to take hold of the fifth commandment? For how normally we'll only respect those who have earned it and will only submit to those who seem competent? No, as Jesus showed respect and service, he did so to those utterly incompetent and unworthy. And we show respect and service because we can, and that's really who we are now in Christ. Just as we're made to be a people of the truth, it's part of who we are now in Jesus. Well, we're made to be people who respect and love because so much has been shown to us. And that doesn't leave us the same as we were before. May the Lord seal unto your heart a burden to accept this call which is before us all, and to see in a fresh way how this fifth commandment is so much more. Even a gospel call in that all of our relationships with the Lord and with men, that in all of those relationships we would live out of the life that Jesus has lived for us. To that end, then, let us pray. Our Father, we do desire to submit to you. It is our heart's inclination, and not perfectly and not at all times, we confess, much to our shame and asking your forgiveness, but we do desire this, and we know that this is one of those key areas in which we need to submit more, and we desire to. And we pray, Lord, that you'd grant us strength for this. Our Lord, in an age in which we are so often encouraged to show such little respect for one another, grant to us a different path, the path that your children would take, a path of submission first to you because of Christ, and then to delight, serve one another for his sake. We pray in Jesus' name.